Well, good morning. This is one of my favorite Sundays of all the year, and congratulations, you have perfect attendance at church for this year so far, and I hope you can make it all the way through the year. I'm Pastor Randy. I want to welcome you this morning. I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us. I invite you to take your Bible app, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11, and then your worship bulletin. You got one when you came in. It's got a lot of good information about what's happening here at Bethany Church on the inside that you can use. But on the back, of course, is our sermon notes. And then just invite you maybe to start out the year, beginning a practice. If you don't already do that, maybe jotting down something that God says to you, shows to you from His Word, from the message this morning that will be helpful to you throughout the week, and maybe even at other times. You know, last week was the transition Sunday from 1 year to the next. And I talked to you about, if you were here, about how this coming year that you can expect difficulties and disappointments. Talked about life being filled with unwanted journeys and referencing that journey that Joseph and Mary made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I shared with you something that I hoped would maybe just take you into the new year. And if you weren't here on that holiday Sunday, I want to share it with you again. And this is what I shared with you, that life is not always perfect, which basically is a tremendous understatement. Life's never perfect. Sometimes things go pretty good, but most of the time things don't go so good. And sometimes things are really hard and difficult. Life isn't always perfect, but God is always in control. God is always in control, and He always keeps His promises. God always keeps His words. And that was the thought, maybe to take you from 1 year into the next year, and just hold on to that, because probably a week into this year, you've already figured out it's not going to be a perfect year. Are dealing with some of those hardships and difficult things in life. But as I shared that with you here, that's only true. This is only hopeful because of these two words right here. But God. But God. And as I was thinking about what we could begin as a church together for a brand new year, I was trying to think what would be something that we could talk about being fit, talk about our health, talk about different things like that and getting into a new year. But then it kind of dawned on me. I think the Lord is speaking to me personally. He says that this is something everybody needs. This is everybody, 100% of us here. And what He was telling me that I needed is that I needed a bigger God. Now, when He was telling me that, He's not saying that, God, we need to change in the God we've got to get a bigger God. When I say we need a bigger God, we need a bigger understanding, a bigger view, a larger capacity for the one true God. That we try to box God in and make God rather small, we need a big God. And that's why we're starting this new series at the beginning of the year, in the first few weeks of this year, be talking about your God's too small. Your God is too small, and when you change your vision, when you change your thinking, when you change your understanding about God, it will forever change your life. It makes a difference what you believe about God. It makes a huge difference in everything that you'll face and what you believe about God. Now, typically, Americans, we like things that are big. We prefer big over small in most cases. We like big houses. We like big cars. We like big plates of food. We like things that are big. But then when it comes to God, we seem to prefer a small God, a God who is only slightly bigger than ourselves. We want a God that we can sort of manage, that we can control, that we can predict. In other words, we want a God that we can understand or explain, a God that doesn't embarrass us, confuse us, or contradict us. I don't know if it was years ago in Bible college, seminary, along the way, but over, I first became introduced with A.W. Tozer and his writings, The Pursuit of the Holy. And he had this one statement that it is the most profound statement that I've ever seen. Tozer said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so what do you think about, or what comes to your mind when you think about God? Because that will be the most important thing about you. So we have our Bibles, the Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews begins this chapter by saying in verse 1, "Now faith." Faith is the confidence in what we hope for. Faith is this confidence in what we hope for. The assurance about what we do not see. So faith is this confident assurance, this hope. Even though we don't see it, we have it. Verse 3, "By faith we understand the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen, was not made out of what was visible." By faith, we sort of understand that all of this that we can see came from things that we cannot see. By God's command, He spoke it into existence. But then verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He, first of all, exists, and secondly, that He is a rewarder, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And so, verse 6 says, without faith, we're not going to please God. And when we come to God by faith, that means we believe that He exists, first of all. And then it means that He is capable of a relationship with us, and that we can have a relationship with Him, and He's a rewarder. And so we believe that He is real and that we can have a relationship with Him. So here's the question. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because I imagine that, you know, I could go 100%, 99.9% of us here this morning believe that God does exist. But here's the question. Why should anyone believe in God? Why should anyone believe in God? And I know that oftentimes people struggle with a belief in God, and there's reasons that they struggle with a belief in God. And to be truthful, we sometimes struggle with our doubts. We have questions about God. Not quite ready to say that God doesn't exist, but we look at all the pain, the suffering, the evil in the world, and we wonder, you know, how could there be an all-powerful, loving, caring God, and these things happen? And then we wonder, well, how could there be a hell? How could God send anybody to hell? And the Bible talks about this hell, and how could that happen? And then, you know, why aren't there more believers? Why aren't there more Christians in the world? If all of this is true, why doesn't everybody believe it? And why aren't there more people doing that? And why doesn't God just do something about it? But there are compelling reasons and arguments for believing in God. There is the existence of the universe. We see the very existence and order in the universe. We see order and purpose in the universe. We see the uniqueness of humanity and our dominion in the created order. And we have the biblical explanation of all of those and the evidence in the biblical thing. So basically, in my mind, it's sort of like we see this world, we see this evidence, we see the fingerprints of God everywhere, that we believe that God exists. And so, even today, the majority of believers believe in a God. But here's the other question to think about. Well, who is this God? Who is this God that we believe in? Now, we live in a time in which truth has become rather relative. And people even just give consent to the statement that truth is not absolute. That somehow we get to decide what is truth, and we can accept or reject things that we don't believe to be absolute, or what's true for you doesn't have to be true for me. Now, in this world of relativism, we also have come to believe in a God that is relative. We say it kind of like this, that, well, this is what I think my God would do, or my God wouldn't do that. We tend to tailor a God after our own fashion, and that God is sort of relative, and that each person feels free to decide for himself, for herself, who God is. We're going to talk about it over the course of the next few weeks, but the truth is, we're not entitled to our own personal Jesus. We don't get to decide who he is, who he isn't, what he does, what he doesn't do. We talk about God. There is a God. So how do you define God? How do you define God? And you think about it. So what I did, and I was thinking about that and wanted to share with you, I went and picked out our doctrinal statement that's part of the larger family of churches from our treaties. And so for our denominational family, we have the statement of belief that we adhere to. And it talks about the being and the attributes of God. And so, and I went back and refreshed my memory, and I was impressed again with it. Now, when we talk about the being of God, talk about who he is, attributes are just those qualities, those characteristics, those descriptions of God. And so this is how we collectively define God. The scriptures teach that there is only one true and living God, who is spirit, self-existent, eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, independent, good, wise, holy, just, and merciful. Don't change that next. Now, those are called attributes of God. That's not an exhaustive list. It's a pretty good starting point. As you think about God, you begin to describe him by the qualities of who he is, what he does. And so you think about this God. He is self-existent as a spirit, invisible, eternal, immutable. That means he doesn't change, omnipresent, everywhere, at once, omniscient, knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know, omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and he's independent, good, wise, just, holy, and merciful. Attributes of God. We'll touch on some of those. But then it goes on to his being. It says that he is the creator, preserver, governor of the universe, redeemer, savior, sanctifier, the judge of men, and the only proper object of our worship. The only one that we could ever worship is a God who is like this, the creator, preserver, governor, controller, supreme, sovereign over the universe, and then redeemer, savior, sanctifier, and judge of all of us. Ultimately, the only proper object of our worship. But then it goes on to talk about, and one more little paragraph, his being. The mode of his existence, however, is a subject far above the understanding of man. And so this is way beyond our understanding. We're just trying to take a little grasp of who God is. We can't really understand it. And this next sentence, finite beings, that's you and me, human beings, finite beings cannot comprehend him. Truthfully, we cannot fully grasp all there is to understand and to know about God. There is nothing in the universe that can justly represent him, for there is none like him. That's God. He's indescribable. We have just very weak human attempts to express what little understanding we can have about God, knowing as he has revealed himself to us, that we worship him. He desires to have a relationship with us. We have a relationship made possible back with him. Now, Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, with these words in what we call now the great commandment. And so Jesus says, this is the greatest of all commandments. You must love. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You got to love God. You got to love God with everything you are. You've got to love God above everything, everyone else. You have to love God. But here's the question. How do you love God if you really don't know who He is? How do you love anyone if you really don't know who you love? Now, I'm going to share with you two propositions that kind of make the foundation for the rest of this series, and let them sink in, and I hope you'll jot these two things down, because these are two reasons why what we think about God is so important to us. I mean, this will determine everything in your life and how we get through this life. Here's number one. Our perception of God affects our relationship with Him. Now here is something, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it here, but our relationships are formed by our perceptions. Our relationships are formed by our perceptions. Now, what I mean by that is your relationship with someone is going to be determined by what you think about that person. You know, just what you think about them. And whatever you think about that person is going to have a dramatic impact upon your relationship with that person. You can think about any relationship that you have. People that you love, people that you like, people that you can, you know, kind of tolerate, people that you can't stand. You have a perception about that person. And once you've determined that perception and made that decision, that's going to affect your relationship with them. So what you think about that person determines that relationship. But there's another part to that. And that is what you think that person thinks about you is going to determine your relationship with that person. All right. So there's one person here in the room that I've got the longest, most intimate relationship with. She's sitting right here. I've known her since I was about 14 years old. And when I first laid eyes on her, I had a perception. She was she's about the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my life. She's got long brown hair, pretty legs, you know, just everything a 14-year-old person would think. She was nice. I began to realize, you know, she's nice. I began to ask what her name is. And I kind of watched a little bit. I think she's kind of nice. That was kind of my perception. I think I'd like to know her. And then so I started to impress her a little bit with, you know, some of my feats. You know, I could throw M&M's way up in there and catch them in my mouth as we'd go to lunch. And that typically will catch a 13, 14-year-old girl. But I wonder what she thinks about me. And, you know, do you get it back, you know? And that happens even at the youngest age. We don't even know what's going on, but we're trying to figure out what we think about that person. That person thinks about us. Our relationships are formed by our perception. So now you take it to the ultimate level. What's your perception of God? What do you think about God? What kind of God is He? Angry? Mad? Kind? The man upstairs? Grandpa? What do you think about God along with it? What do you think God thinks about you? Is He mad at you? Happy with you? Upset with you? Our perception of God will affect our relationship with Him. But along with that is the second thing. You have these wrong, if you have wrong thoughts and misconceptions about God, there is immediately a barrier that comes in a relationship. So the second thing we see is our knowledge of God affects our worship of Him. Our knowledge of God affects our worship with Him. We'll talk about it in the next few weeks, but you can just use your worship as a gauge of your knowledge of God. And how you worship, why you worship, how you express yourself in worship, why you stay inhibited in worship, whatever you do in worship. And when we talk about worship, we're not talking about these few minutes on a Sunday morning isolated. We're talking about the way we live out life and practice our faith is our worship of God. And so our worship of God, our very life as we live it out in faith, is affected by our knowledge of Him. Years ago, Evelyn Underwood, a British philosopher, once said, a God small enough, I think I got the slide, a God small enough to understand is not a God worthy of our worship. A God small enough to understand is not big enough to be worshiped. Or J.I. Packer said it this way in his book, classic book, Knowing God. Packer says, we are cruel to ourselves when we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. We're cruel to ourselves when we try to live in this world without any knowledge and without knowing whose world this is, without knowing the God of this world and who runs it. He says, without a proper knowledge of God, we sentence ourselves to blunder, to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds us. As I let that sink in over these last couple of weeks and even this week, and that kind of describes my life sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm just kind of going through life blindfolded, blind, stumbling around. And that's what it's like when you don't fully understand God and what's happening to us. And so I want to give you quite simple, as we start out this series and this study in being influenced by Chimp Ingram in his book, The Real God, or The God and How He Longs for You to See Him, he talks about there's three big mistakes that we often make when we think about God. And so I want to give you here is three ways that we need to think about God to sort of lay the foundation. And those are so important. So here's the first one, how to think about God. The first thought is that God is not like us. God is not like us. In other words, God is not just a little bigger, better, more powerful version of us. Now, we are created in God's image, but God is not in reverse created in our image. And so the Bible tells us, for example, 2 Samuel 7:22, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. No one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. So you begin with this thought. There is no one like you. He's transcendent above all things. No one is like him. So you begin there. He's not like me. Beginning there, we begin to follow through the Bible, and we see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah says, to whom will you compare me? God, this is the words of God, Isaiah says. God says, who are you going to compare me to? Who's my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of this? Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God. He's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary like we do. And his understanding, there's no one that can fathom that. There's nothing he doesn't know. Nothing ever surprises him. There's no new thought that occurs to God. He knows everything. God doesn't get tired. He always understands everything. He is all powerful in every way and all knowing. Then Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, now, my thoughts, my way of thinking are not your thoughts. I don't think the same way you think. You don't think like I think. Neither are my ways your ways. The way you want to do things and want me to do things aren't the ways I do things, God says. I do things God ways, he says. So my ways, my thoughts are not yours, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, try to grasp onto this. I'm not a bigger, better you. I am me. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 11. And finally, Paul says in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who knows the mind of the Lord? No one has ever fully known it. Who has been his counselor? You know, who does God go for to seek advice, some direction? God doesn't have to go to anyone because he knows everything. No one's been his counselor. Who's ever given to God that God may repay them? No one. God has everything. Nothing you can really give him he doesn't have. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. And the only response to that is a worship of a God that's so far above us. Amen. And so what Paul is telling us there in Romans 11, what Samuel's telling us, what Isaiah tells us, that God is a person. He is not this impersonal power, but he is not a person like us. And he is bigger. I mean, and when we say bigger, he is more than we can. We don't turn around and make him in our image. He is just not like us. Something you kind of wrap your mind around that. So God's not like us. He's not one of us. But the second way to think about God is that we cannot, we must not reduce God. We must not make him small. And that's the tendency to shrink God down to our size. Paul writes about this in Romans 1. He says in verse 21, 23. He says, for although they knew God. Talking about those who didn't have a relationship with God, rejected the truth. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal humans or birds or animals or reptiles. Because when you shrink God down to your size, then you make him something that is manageable and more like us, so we make these idols, either tangible, most of us intangible, that we can sort of understand. This is reductionism. We sort of think of it this way. And I don't think any of you have an idol at home, but we tend to do it by thinking about God almost as if he is a genie in a bottle. And he is sort of God on demand. And he's there when we need him, and he'll just stay out of our way the rest of the time. We're kind of more comfortable with a domesticated, tame, safe God. You know, your God's not only too small, he's probably too safe. And that not one that you would give your whole life to and change everything, the way you do life, the way you live out your life for him. That this is what it looks like. It's sort of a quid pro quo as we think about God. And that, what that means is that if I'll do this, if you'll do that. And that's kind of how we come to God thinking, well, God, I'm going to come to church every Sunday. I'm going to give a little bit. I'm going to live the best life I can. I'm going to do these things. Now, when I do these things, I expect to get something back in return. So I'd like my marriage to be strong. I want my kids to turn out. I don't want to have any financial struggles. I never want to get sick. And I really don't want any bad things to happen to me. Now, what do you think about that? But when bad things do happen to us, all of a sudden we think, well, God, what's wrong with you? I kind of kept my end of the bargain. You didn't really keep your end of the bargain. And the mistake is we think we're bargaining with God. And so we end up disappointed with God. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand. My guess is not only the more of us struggle with doubt about God, then I would suggest probably that there's more of us that struggle with disappointment in God. We just thought it'd be different than this. And this would not happen to me. And God, you let this happen to me. And so when we make God like ourselves, we determine who God is and what he is like. And all we're doing is really kind of worshiping ourselves when we do that. So we got to remember that God's not like us. We have to avoid the tendency to reduce God down to our manageable size. And one more way to think about God that's so important is that God has revealed himself to us. God has made himself known to us. And as God has made himself known to us, he's let us know he wants a relationship with us. That's almost imponderable for me. The only way I can even know who this God is he's made himself known to me. And the reason he's made himself known to you and me is that we can enter into a relationship with him. And what we kind of try to do is we tend to overlook and ignore the ways that God has made himself known to us. But God wants to know us. Now, there's three ways that God has made himself known. Let me just touch on them quickly. So you know, this is how you begin to know God. First way, we call that, God has made himself known in his creation and through nature. This is called general revelation. And this is what Paul said about it in Romans 1:20. He says, for ever since the world was created, from the beginning of time as created, people have seen the earth, the sky, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. Now, what he says, you can look at creation from the universe. You begin to see that there is intelligent design. There is a powerful creator. That's all you know. Somebody did this. God is the only one that could do this. You know him. You have no excuse for not knowing him. It's his fingerprints. This was made so evident to me this morning. I don't know how many of you are really early risers, but if you were up this morning, happened to go outside, look out the window around 6:30 or around 7, it was the most magnificent sunrise this morning. And I think I'd seen in years. It was stunning. I think God did that for me so I could tell you about it. There his fingerprints were. It's almost like, how can you look at this sunrise and think there is no God? He's making himself known. But I need to know more about him because I want to have this relationship with him. And I got so he goes a step further. He says, now let me explain who I am so you can understand it. That's called special revelation that's given to us in his Bible. And God has given his word to us. So it says in Proverbs 2, 1 and 2, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. In other words, if you listen to what I say in my word to you, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. That's where he declares who he is, what he's like, his plans, his purpose for us, gives us his promises to us. And then he begins to explain all of this, and then he begins to talk about how he is visible, he's going to make himself seen to us. That's the third way he reveals himself to us, is through his son, Jesus Christ. Then we read in Hebrews 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he speaks loudly and clearly to us. He has spoken to us by his Son. There you see now the image all revealed of what this invisible God is really like so we can understand it. We can at least have some comprehension of that. That's why it says in 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come. Jesus has come. And he has given us understanding so that, why? So you and I can know the one true God. That's why he came. And God said, so you could know me and have a relationship with me. Colossians 1:5, you know, it says he is the image of the invisible God. And so here's the thought. There is a God who is knowable, and he desires and longs to be known by you. So how do we know this God? Well, it's in Jeremiah 29. Most people stop at verse 11. It's their favorite verse in all the Bible. God says, you know, I've got plans for you. They're plans to give you peace, prosperity, not to harm you. Got this great future. If you keep reading another verse, verse 12, it says, then you will call on me and you come and pray to me. And I don't know why. But he says, I'm going to listen to you. I guess he must love you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me, not half-heartedly, when you really are desperate enough to seek me with all your heart. I'm there all the time. I'm there all the time. The truth is, as we go through life and we get in the storms of life and the sea of life is calm, we kind of forget we need him. But when the sea of life is raging and the storms come, we tend to forget that he's near. We just sort of tend to forget him. They said, you seek me. And for some of us this morning, we may need to seek him. We need God in a relationship with God. You can have that this morning. I'm going to be right down here at the front. Loved on this first Sunday of the year to share with you how you can know this God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think every one of us need this bigger vision of who God is and understand that for most of us, he's not been God enough. But we need to make him the God that he wants to be, more than enough. And there, just where we know that he's a God that can handle all of our hard questions, our doubts, our fears. We can bring all of those to God and he's not intimidated by them. That he's a God that is not silent, and he's a God that will speak to us. He's a God that is worthy of our worship. He's the God that gives our life meaning and purpose, and he wants a relationship with you. So I'm going to ask you to bow with us and we pray together. And we're going to sing in just a moment. I'll be down here at the front. I invite you to come just as you are, and I'll pray with you about any need in your life, or someone will meet you here. And maybe you just want to come and pray by yourself, or maybe make a decision where you are. But this is my prayer for you this morning, that you'll know God in a bigger way than you've ever known him before. Father, you are more than enough. And when we thought you haven't been enough, it's just because we haven't really thought correctly about you. And God, we can't fully understand. We're not capable of understanding who you are. But what we can understand, you have made known to us. And the fact that you would want a relationship with us, beings that you created out of love, giving yourself to us. Father, our response back to you, oh, we should love you back, but we've let sin get in the way. We let pride get in the way. We let ourselves get in the way. I pray we'll remove all those barriers. Father, we'll come to understand you. Father, every one of us need to know you in a bigger way. And that you're the God that can sustain us through every thing we face in this life. And Father, you're the God that's more than big enough. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's made it possible, that you've made it possible for us to know you through him, because he is you. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with doubt, with fears, heartache, Father, you'd be their God today. You'd speak to them. Father, we give this time of decision and worship to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.